All right. Our text for today is one verse found in 1 Peter. Even though we're going to be looking at more verses than this, this will be kind of where we camp. All right. This will be our base of operation, and then we'll kind of move around like Bob, like you know the deer. You set up for the for you. We're going to sit here and watch the deer. Bob told me, I can't get old. Bob told me an interesting story last time. But this will be where we camp, and we'll kind of move around from here, all right? So if you don't mind, you remember I told you last time, we like to honor God when we read Scripture. So if you'd stand as I read this one verse, let's honor God as we listen to His Word, and then we're going to ask for His blessing as we attempt to understand and apply it to our lives. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Amen. Our Father, as we bow together now in your presence, we want to thank you for the great grace on our lives. Thank you for the way you care for us, the special ways that you meet our needs. We want to thank you for the great blessing of sending your Son. Thank you for all that he has accomplished for us. And we'd ask you to meet us now in the Scriptures. We came here to have a real meeting with you today, Lord. And so would you bind Satan and give real liberty in this meeting. Be free now to work in our hearts so that we will have real dealings with you. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We have been brought into your family by your goodness in our lives. Now meet us as we study the Scriptures in Jesus' name. Everyone that believes said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. All right. When we get a minute, if I could get just a little drink of water, it sure would help. I normally don't get dried out like this, but I told someone just a few weeks ago, my hands always sweat and I get nervous. And he says, well, you don't act like you're nervous, but trust me, you don't judge a book by the cover. There's a whole lot going on inside here. So you all pray for me. You know, when it's even regardless of, I've been doing this 35 years now, but it's still when you're handling God's word and representing him. Thank you so much. You want to do it right. And so you all pray for me that we'll be able to get through this and all is good. All right? Amen. All right. Well, here's where we want to, what I want you to think about. Our subject for today is inexpressible joy. Really sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Joy that's inexpressible. You read it in your Bible just like I did, right? Inexpressible joy. And so we want to investigate this. But before we get there, there are some things we need to consider. And I'm trying. Okay. One of them is this. We want to get some basic things understood. Christian joy, by definition, is an experience or feeling of gladness. Okay? That comes from the New Testament word, chara. And so that the Greek is such a specific language. And so that word says to you and I that joy is both an experience or a feeling of gladness. Like in Romans 15, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See? So it's what you really do feel joy. But there's another New Testament word which helps us to understand that Christian joy is also an expression of gladness. Okay? Kairo. So one is a noun, one is a verb, right? So you know it, like in Philippians 4, you know that great book of joy. Paul says, rejoice what? In the Lord always. Again, I say what? Rejoice. Yeah, that's our word, kairo. And so here's the way I want you to remember it. Joy is both an experience and an expression of joy, right? Joy is a feeling, and it's also an action, right? Joy is both what you feel and what you do. Amen. Okay? And so keep that in mind as we begin to investigate this matter of joy. And we're going to build our thinking around these four pillars, if you will. We're going to look at the source of Christian joy, right? We're going to look at the causes of Christian joy. We're going to look at four specific occasions in the Scriptures where you see Christian joy experienced. And then lastly, we're going to look at application. And here's the reason. When you study the Bible, when you're in Bible studies, when you hear preaching, you always want to know, so what? I remember one of my professors at seminary said, really, everybody has the right to come up to you after a sermon and say, so what? Because if I can't do anything with it, it was just information. Yeah. And so when we finish today, I want you to know how to use what we talk about. So that's the reason you hear us when we teach and preach, to try to apply it, right? And so I would say this. James kind of put me in a pickle last time. You remember last time I told you to put on your seatbelts? And James forgot to unbuckle his. You all remember that at the end? And so I still want you to kind of put on your seatbelt and let's ride this together. But I also would like you to think of this kind of like a feast, right? You remember how you sit down at Thanksgiving table or somewhere, you got all of your favorite stuff right there. And you just really are waiting for people to get done talking so you can get at it, right? But the fact is, you can't eat it all at once. You have to what? You have to work your way through it. And so that's what we got to do today, okay? All right? So put your seatbelt on and be patient as we kind of work our way through the feast. We're going to get to your dessert, but we're going to patiently work our way through it. All right? So put it on, and I'll tell you when we can take it off, when you can take the seatbelt off. So let's start with looking at the source of Christian joy. This is pretty straightforward. This God Himself is the source of true joy, right? This isn't a difficult one for us. God the Father, for example, you remember we looked at, talked about Romans 15, 13, I believe it is, right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy, right? And peace in believing. So that joy comes from God the Father. But then you remember in John 15, when Jesus was encouraging his disciples, he said, my joy I give to you. This is my joy. And so the joy comes from the Son. And I know most of you are familiar with that great passage in Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know that. Also. So you see, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, God Himself is the source of this joy we're talking about. Okay? That one's straightforward. I shouldn't get any resistance on that, right? God is the source, and that means that this joy is good, right? What God does is good. It's always good. So the next thing, then, I told you we would look at, that's the source, is the causes. And I'm not going to be speeding, okay, but I am going to be driving a little fast as we work through these. So, you know, stay buckled up, ride with me, and I think we get an audio recording. So if you miss something, you can go back and listen to it, okay? So I know that I keep up with, but try to stay with me. I want to look at some causes in the scriptures real quick of this joy that we're talking about. The first one, oops, I went wrong. The first one is found in 1 Chronicles 29. You'll remember at the end of David's life, he's about to die. God has told him that he can't build a temple. You remember that? But but his son Solomon would be able to. So at the end of his life, David, like a good father, is making plans and preparations for Solomon to build the temple. And David had given all this gold and, you know, all this wonderfully and graciously given for the temple. But then that chapter ends, and that book ends by saying all of the people, that generosity just caught the hearts of all the people, gave with a whole heart, and it said they gave with joy, right? Generous giving, I think Brother Perry mentioned this early on. It is a wonderful thing at how your heart gets filled with joy when you give without strings attached. Oftentimes, you know, you give anonymously because you really don't care about the praise that comes with it, right? Your heart is just filled with joy. And so generous giving is one of the causes given in Scripture for Christian joy. God's protection, Psalm 5, I jotted this down. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12, listen to it. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. So those who get protection from God, it brings you joy. I know there are times, we don't get a lot of storms here in the Midwest, but you ever had those times when God, when you know that you can feel the storm shaking your house and there's things going on outside, you're not real sure how it's going to turn out? Aren't you thankful that God is your protector?
Amen.
Yeah. When you know that God has protected you, that gives you what? Joy. I'm important to Him. Right? Gives real joy. Another occasion is forgiveness. And everyone in here knows about this. Because if you're a Christian, you have been what? Forgiven. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. That I don't have to stand before God for my own sins. There are two psalms specifically that address that from David's heart. Psalm 32 is one of them. Psalm 32:11, David said, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." This is after he knows that his sins have been forgiven. He's been cleansed. Psalm 51:7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Look at this. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." When you have been forgiven for sin, there's great joy in your heart. One of the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, talks about how God's word gives joy. "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are joy, are the joy of my heart." And I know when I said this, and I know that I was going to have to do some convincing on this one. Your spouse is to be a cause for joy. Amen. That's not some Woodnorism. Right? Amen. That verse is in your Bible. Proverbs 5:18. It's spoken from a male perspective, but rejoice in the what? Wife of your youth. And so it's the same for the wife. All right? Rejoice. Rejoice in your spouse. You see, these are causes for joy. Now, God is the source, but God will give you joy in your spouse if you are open. You see, if you're looking to see why I got a reason to find joy in my spouse, rather than comparing him or her to someone else, be thankful for the one that God gave you. And you're going to find that there's real joy there. Yes? So joy is to be found in your spouse. This is one every parent knows this is true. There's joy to be found in wise children. Proverbs 23, 24, and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. There's to be joy in salvation. Amen? You remember when in Luke 10, when the disciples came back and they had such great success on that evangelistic campaign. You remember that? And they were just so, and now you would have been too. They were just so thrilled. But you remember what Jesus said? Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name has what? Been written in heaven? Oh, yeah. That ought to bring great joy. Amen. And the Bible even says that there's joy in the angels rejoice over just what? One sinner that repents. Isn't that great? Yeah, joy over salvation. Now, this is just a quick survey in the scriptures. Answered prayer. There ought to be joy when you know your prayers have been answered. John 16:24, Jesus said, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." There ought to be joy in the preaching about Christ. Paul said, even though he knew that people were preaching to cause him harm, Philippians 1:18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Joy in the unity of believers. And I encourage you, if you look around this room and realize that we didn't do this, as a matter of fact, I was hoping, I forgot to do this at the beginning, and I hope somebody remind me. I don't want to miss this. I just want somebody who has a camera to take a few pictures before we leave. This is tremendous. If you could see what I see, this is absolutely wonderful.
Amen.
And no one can take credit for it. Why? Because God did it. Why? To give us what? Joy. Amen. Joy in the unity of believers, 5 Philippians 2:2. Joy in the glorification of believers, Jude 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." That's God's great plan. And then finally, at the end, there's to be joy in the marriage of the Lamb. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Aren't you thankful that you'll be among that group?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we made it through that. So then we've looked at the sources, the source of Christian joy. We've looked at the causes. And then the next thing I want us to consider is four occasions in the scriptures where we see this Christian joy so graphically portrayed. And I can tell you this, all four of them surround Christ. Okay? And you can kind of imagine what the first one would be. Right? The first one is when Christ was born. At the Savior's birth, I don't know how many of you, I know you've read this story, but I don't know how many of you think about this. Y'all remember when Mary went to visit Elizabeth? You remember that? She just learned she was pregnant. Elizabeth was already 6 months along. You remember what happened, right? She walks in the room, and what happens? What? John the Baptist, the baby, the unborn baby, leaped in the room for joy. This is phenomenal, isn't it? Joy. And look, Jesus hadn't even been born yet. This is just in anticipation. Just in anticipation that the Savior is about to be born. And here he is in my own presence. This is phenomenal, isn't it? I mean, you know, those of us when you've had children, you know, the wife always wants you to know when the baby's kicking. I mean, it's amazing to do that. But to know that Elizabeth didn't have anything to do with this.
That unborn baby knew he was in the presence of the King of Glory. Isn't that something? Joy! Real joy. Y'all remember, you know the story there where the angels first, these shepherds out there doing their job. They're just lay people doing their work. But amazingly, God sent a group of angels to give them, they said, you remember what they said? We come with a good news of what? What? Good news of great joy. Yes, the Savior's birth. That's what it was designed to do, is to bring great joy. And then one last one. Y'all remember these wise men had journeyed from the east. You know, Daniel had been over in the east. Y'all remember that story. And so this should be an encouragement to us. Even when you're in an unpleasant situation, Daniel was there, and he was faithful witness for God. God sent the people that came looking for Jesus. They got this gospel message from Daniel. And they knew that a Savior was going to be born. We're going to see it. Right? They made their way there, and you know the king was all nervous about it. He did his investigation, and you can imagine how uncomfortable that was. They walked out of that investigation. They probably were pretty discouraged. But the Bible says they saw the star. That Jesus, and they had exceedingly great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And so there is no question that the Savior's birth was to be a time of an occasion for great joy. Next one, Christ's resurrection. You'll remember that Mary Magdalene and it says the other Mary, you know, Mary the mother of James, and they went to the tomb, and you know they were so broken up because they had to bury Jesus in haste. They had to bury him before 6 o'clock because of the traditional, the custom. And so they buried him in haste. They were going back to the tomb to finish their burial ritual. And you remember, right? The angel met him there and says, "He's not here. He's not here." And it says that. Obviously, they were a little bit intimidated by that, but they said they left with great joy to go and tell the others. The resurrection of Christ is to be an occasion of great joy, not just for them, but for us, right? The birth of Christ was great joy for them, but it's also to be great joy for us, yes? And so a third occasion is the ascension. You remember after Jesus was resurrected and he spent time with the disciples, he knew that he was going to have to depart. And I want to read these verses for you. At the end of Luke chapter 24, listen to this. Verse 50, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven." Can you visualize that? There you are with Christ. And here he is just lifted up in your presence. And he goes right up into heaven. What would you do? The same thing that they did. You would just stand there and gaze. This is too much to take in. Yeah? It was too much to take in. While he blessed them, he parted from... While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. Look at this. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." I'm sure they did. Great joy. The ascension is designed to be great joy. Now, I'm going to ask you. We've looked at three. There's one more. What do you think would come next? What? Thank God that that's not the end of the story. Oh, it's been good. And the joy has been great, but I hadn't seen ear, we cannot imagine how wonderful it's going to be when Jesus returns. Oh, every eye will see him. He's going to break that through the clouds with that regal voice. Everyone, every knee will bow. Those in heaven and on earth None of, whether voluntarily or not, every knee will bow. Every knee. All of the powerful and arrogant and awful evil that has been done. Every knee will bow. You know who's going to be rejoicing? Those who love His coming. Hallelujah. We're going to be rejoicing. They're going to be trembling. The Bible says they're going to be running. Oh, I can't imagine how miserable that's going to be. You want to die, but death won't kill you. Horrified. Horrified. See, He's no longer coming as the gentle Savior. No, no, He's coming back as a judge. There's nowhere to hide. That's when you're going to be thankful to be on the what? The Lord's side. Yes? On the, those on the Lord's side will have great joy. I don't even need to show you that one, right? That's going to be, I've already spent too much time with it already. But that's going to be a good one. Can you help me, guys? I don't know what's going on. All right. And so all the saints then are going to experience this great joy when Jesus returns. One of the passages that most of you are familiar. You'll remember in Matthew 25 when we get this great account of what's going to happen at the end, and the Bible says that Jesus is going to gather. He's given this analogy about a master and a slave. He's going to gather His people together. And you remember in verse 21, I think it is. He says, then the master is going to say, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Come and I'm going to set you over many. But you know how that verse ends? What? Did you hear that? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Hallelujah. Can you imagine that? All of the difficulty of life. All of the struggle. I mean, that we got joy in this life. But it can't compare. You remember how did Paul say it? He says, I watch my outer person is decaying, but my inner man is being renewed day by day. But we don't lose heart because these present troubles that we have are not worthy of comparison to the eternal weight of glory. It's going to be so wonderful to finally be free. Nothing to cause pain. Nothing to cause worry. It's beyond our mind's ability because we're stuck in this reality right here. But the day is coming when we will finally get to experience what this real joy is. And I'm rushing ahead. I'm way too ahead of myself yet. I got to put my seatbelt on and pull it back, dial it back just a little bit. All right. So we've seen then that the occasions given in the Scripture, these four great occasions, the Savior's birth, His resurrection, right, His ascension, and His return. Now, this is the part where I want you to help me, because I want every one of us to leave here knowing that this is not just information. This is supposed to help me this afternoon. This is supposed to help me tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, okay? The Word of God is living, right? Active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's supposed to do something in me that helps prepare me for life. All right? And so these next few minutes, I want to try and apply this. And here's the way I want to do it. I want you to see that Christian joy is designed to help us in daily living and in our daily life. Can you go back to our text? I've been waiting to get here. Can you go back to 1 Peter? Chapter, you remember that's been a little while ago. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Let me read it for you again. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy. Now, what should that mean for us in daily living? What that should mean is that hopefully you see in this verse that First of all, the Christian has a genuine relationship with Jesus. It's not based on natural senses. It's not, none of us were there to see him. We didn't touch him. We didn't hear him audibly with our ears, right? Remember, Jesus prayed for us, didn't he? Blessed are those who believe in what? Have not seen. And so though we are among those who believe, even though we have not seen. You see how he says it here? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't that wonderful? In this room, every Christian loves Jesus, though you never saw. It's amazing to read these truths in the Bible, but we weren't there. But the reality is riveted inside us, yes? You remember what the Bible says? We love because what? God first loved us. Yes, we do. We love him even though we've not seen him. But then you see what he says? Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Right? We believe in him. And so what is that verse teaching us? There is a real relationship between a Christian and Christ. And you see how I wrote it there? I want you to take a look at that sentence. Christian joy is based on supernatural love and faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you have experienced the greatest miracle. You could not save yourself. You could not love Jesus by yourself. You could not believe in him by yourself. God has so worked a miracle that you love him. This is wonderful. This is a blessing. Now you say, well, Brother Willie, how is that to help me in my life? Keep that in mind. You have a unique relationship with Christ. And here's the reason this benefits. Look at my sentence. This relationship enables the believer to face any circumstance of life with joy and never give up. Now, I know I spent a lot of time talking about joy. But I wanted you to see that this is not a fairy tale. This joy is real. Jesus said, my joy I give to you, and what? The world can't take it away. Circumstances in life cannot take this joy away from you. Yeah? This relationship is designed for us to handle anything in life. And though our struggles, we never quit. When you are joined, I'm at the end of my rope. Anybody ever said that? But then you find out there's some what? There's some more rope. You ever done that? I'm at the end of it, but so look, lo and behold, tomorrow came and there was some more rope. And the rope didn't go up. The rope kept, I didn't think it was going to get any worse. You ever had that? But the fact is, you never give up. Because you can never outdo God's rope. Amen. Aren't you thankful that when you fall on him? Amen. Yeah? Yes. I want to show you this real quick. You see, the few verses before we got to our great verse, you got 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You see it? Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. This joy, this relationship is designed to give us joy when it's hard. When it makes no sense. People look at you and they think you are indifferent. Because they don't understand the joy that's inside. I'm not indifferent. It's just that the joy I have, that family problem isn't going to take it away. This medical problem isn't going to take away the joy. It can't. That's right. The financial, what you know the kind of things we face. It can't touch this joy. Because I didn't get my joy from money. Money can't take it away.
All right.
You get this? It's the joy, what? Of the Lord. That's what strengthens me. You getting this? Oh, there's so much, but I want to show you the 2 Corinthians real fast. Can you turn there? I know you've heard this before, but I want you to listen to it. 2 Corinthians 4. In light of what we're talking about, see, Paul is a realist. Paul never presents himself as not having troubles, but he tells us how he handles his troubles. Now, one of the marvelous texts in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, here are our two verses. Look at it. Verse 8. We're afflicted in every way. He does not deny problems in life, right? But we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Why? Afflictions can't crush us. I'm joined to Jesus. Afflictions didn't crush him. They killed him, and they still couldn't crush him. Yes? Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. You got the next one? Perplexed? And you tell me, don't we have some perplexing situations in life? But what does he say? Not driven to despair. I always got an answer in God. I always got hope in Christ. You got the next one? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but what? Not destroyed. Can't happen. Isn't that good? Can't happen. Why? I'm joined to Jesus. He's my shepherd. You see, Dave, when David says the Lord is my shepherd, my brother, my sister, you got to own that.
All right.
Got to be your shepherd. Because you're the one that has to say, I shall not what? He will provide. He will guide. Yeah? Even when I'm perplexed, he's guiding. Even when I don't know where I'm going, I'm following him. He knows where he's going. Yes? And so, this, I'm hoping that you'll see why these verses are designed to give us encouragement in daily life. You remember how James said it? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials of life, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But it says what? You've got to go through the trial. Stop trying to shortcut it. You'll only sit the benefit if you get on the other side of the trial. Yes? And that trial can't destroy you. Amen? We good so far?
Amen.
Now you got to get that one because this next one. Now you can loosen the seatbelt a little bit on this next one. No, you don't tighten it because I don't want you getting out of control. This next one. This next one is what I've been waiting to do for us to get to. All right? This application here is where I want us to think about how wonderful it is that God has given us the provision to worship him. The first one is this. Christian joy is inexpressible in this present life. The fullness of it. Remember, David said in the Psalms that my cup runs over. Now, your cup can be full. I remember when I heard this English professor had come over here to preach at one of the churches here in Ferguson, I believe it was. And he said this. He said, getting to know God is like getting in a rowboat with a teacup and rowing out into the ocean. Now, you dip your teacup down in the ocean and what? That cup is what? Full. But what about the ocean? Has the ocean been changed at all? That's the way it is when you deal with God. You can be full, but there's so much more that you haven't experienced. You won't experience that in this life. Okay? Now I need to break that down a little bit. Christian joy is inexpressible in this life. The Christian cannot fully express the joy of the Lord in this present life. Why, Brother Willie? Well, because of nature. Think about how you're limited. Our words, you remember Romans 8? says that the Spirit prays for us with what? Groanings too deep for what? Words. There's sometimes that you just, there's joy in you and you know you can't formulate it in words. Yeah? Sometimes music doesn't even, I mean, words help and music help, but we're so limited. Music is written by people. And so they're limited. I mean, their cup has been full and what they've given us blessed us, but there's so much more because we're limited by sin and all the effects of sin down here. All right? That's what he means when he says it's inexpressible. You and I don't have the ability to fully express our joy in this life. That's the reason in the new heaven, you're going to have a new song. Well, first of all, you're going to have a new name. So when I see you in heaven, my name won't be Willie. Thank God for that. I don't know what it'll be. Now, I don't have any problem with Willie. I mean, that's all right. But aren't you thrilled about finding out what your new name will be? Yeah. Got a new name? But the Bible says you got a new song. Why do I need a new song? Because these songs down here are inadequate. Yeah? Got a new language. Why? Because you can't praise God fully with what we got here. This language is limited. You remember, I've got to stop. But you remember before God had to come down and confuse the languages? Can you imagine how phenomenal that was when everybody had one language? Well, when we get to heaven, we're going to be speaking, all speaking. And see, most people think of heaven as being American. So everybody in heaven speaks English. You know, you see what I'm saying? We've got to get beyond. We've got to... Oh, from all generations, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, it's going to be wonderful to finally look out over the sea of redeemed people and all of them praising the Lamb. They're going to be wonderful. Oh, yes. Then we'll be able to express it. Everything will be new. That's what Jesus said. I make what? All things new. Don't you look forward to that? Yes. And lastly, I know you've been waiting on this. Christian joy is filled with heavenly glory and God's. And so, there's a reason why there are times when you really do sense God's presence. He wants you to. Remember what the psalmist says, in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. He wants you to experience that joy down here. He wants to fill your cup. Even though there's more, he wants to fill up your teacup down here. Yes? He wants you to have a foretaste of glory when? God wants you to have a foretaste of heaven. Now, you see, that's what I'm telling you. Look around. This is a sampling of heaven. Yeah. God's body, the body of Christ, is a foretaste of heaven. Isn't it wonderful? And he wants us to really be engaged by it. All right, I got to stop. As we conclude, I want you to keep these things in mind. My brothers and sisters, you know that God himself is the source of our joy. Right? We don't have to debate that. You know that your life is filled with many opportunities for you to express and experience the joy of the Lord. And I exhort you today, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss it. When you go home, when you get in the car today, if you're riding with your family, don't miss that opportunity to experience joy. Don't go in to start the debate and to talk about all that's wrong. Oh, enjoy. Find the joy in that experience. God intends for there to be joy with families. Why did he give you a spouse? Why did he give you children? And I know that the children are gone now, but the children, you need to answer. Why did he give you parents? If he didn't intend for there to be some joy. Yes? So don't miss out on those opportunities for joy. That the occasions for the greatness of joy and the greatest occasions in human history, we've already seen them, the birth, the resurrection, the ascension, and we're certainly looking forward to the return of Christ. You know that God intends for every believer to face every circumstance of life in the joy of the Lord and never give up. Yes? Never quit. Never be crushed. Never be in despair. Never forsaken. Never destroyed. God intends for you to face life circumstances knowing that you're never alone. You're never without hope. You're never without faith. Never without love. And you're never without God in this life. Never. He wants you to walk out of here today knowing that. You are never, never. That's the reason Paul, when he's ending Romans 8, he says that I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that we are what? More than conquerors. To him that loved us. For neither death nor life nor rulers nor angels, principalities, powers, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able what? To separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You got to be convinced of that now before you face the more difficult issues of life. Even though every believer is limited right now in our ability to express and experience the joy of the Lord, soon, soon we'll be free. Soon we'll be free, and our joy will no longer be inexpressible. Every saint said, Amen. Now, as I close, I would like to say this. If you're not a Christian, you've not truly experienced this joy yet. If you're not a Christian, you don't know the joy of the birth of Christ. If you're not a Christian, you don't know the joy of His resurrection or the joy of His ascension. You're not in anticipation of His return. You've not experienced the joy of your sins being forgiven if you're not a Christian. But that could change. Isn't that good news? That's the good news of the gospel. That can change right now. You have to love Jesus yourself. You have to believe on Him yourself. And if you do, I promise you, this joy will overwhelm you every day. Father, I want to thank You for these marvelous truths that You've left for us in the Scriptures. I want to thank You for Your love for us that never fails. And would You help us to assimilate these truths now in our minds and our thinking and then incorporate them in our lives? Holy Spirit, would You visit us as we now think on these things and do Your work in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
What I'd like to do then, if you don't mind, let's just bow for a few minutes. And you and God, you interact with God about these truths, and then I'll be back in about 2 or 3 minutes, all right?